If you'd open your Bibles, please, to the 60th chapter of this book of Isaiah, Isaiah 60, as we continue on, and we are actually in the final chapters of this great, great prophetic book of Isaiah. You follow along as I read the word of God. Arise, shine, for your light has come. That's an address to Israel. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness will cover the earth, and deep darkness the peoples. But the Lord will rise upon you, and his glory will appear upon you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. A multitude of camels will cover you. The young camels of Midian and Ephah, all those from Sheba will come. They will bring gold and frankincense. They will bear good news of the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar will be gathered together to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my glorious house. Who are these who fly like a cloud and like the doves to lattices? Surely the coastlands will wait for me, and the ships of Tarshish will come first to bring your sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them, for the name of the Lord your God and for the Holy One of Israel, because he has glorified you. Foreigners will build up your walls, and their kings will minister to you. For in my wrath I struck you, and in my favor I have had compassion on you. Your gates will be open continually. They will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring to you the wealth of the nations with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the juniper, the box tree, the cypress together to beautify the place of my sanctuary, and I shall make the place of my feet glorious. The sons of those who afflicted you will come bowing to you, and all those who despised you will bow themselves at the soles of your feet, and they will call you the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Whereas you have been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. You will also suck the milk of nations and suck the breast of kings. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring gold. And instead of iron, I will bring silver. And instead of wood, bronze. And instead of stones, iron. And I will make peace your administrators and righteousness your overseers. Violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders. But you will call your walls salvation and your gates praise. No longer will you have the sun for light by day, nor brightness will be the moon give you light, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and your God for your glory. Your sun will no longer set, nor will your moon wane, for you will have the Lord for an everlasting light, and the days of your mourning will be over. Then all your people will be righteous. They will possess the land forever. The branch of my planting, the work of my hands, that I may be glorified, the smallest one will become a clan, and the least one a mighty nation. I, the Lord, will hasten it in its time. That is an amazing prophecy that God makes concerning Israel and the promised land. And I believe we're nearing some of these things happening. May God add his blessing to the reading of Scripture and the exposition later. Will you join with me, please, in prayer? Our Father, we thank thee for this great chapter in this prophecy of Isaiah. We pray that our lives will be lived in light of the theology and the purposes that you've revealed. We pray that the Holy Spirit will cause this great text to be understood and applied by us all. We ask that this church would always recognize the importance of Israel. We pray that Jewish people who attend this church or who visit this church will know that we love them and we esteem them because we understand exactly what God has promised for them. We pray that you would Use this service today to accomplish good things here. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. As the month of September began, the United States was once again trying to negotiate some peace agreement in the Middle East so all people could get along like a bunch of good neighbors. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu said last week that it's important that we at least try to talk and resolve issues so that we may have a peaceful existence. About a week later, on September 7th, one journalist, whom I'll not name, wrote an article entitled Middle East Peace Talks, Another Fraud. In that article, the writer said that President Obama convoked Israel's Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, Palestinian leader Mahmoud Abbas, Egypt's leader Husni Mubarak, and Jordan's King Abdullah to meet in Washington for what he called a stale Mideast political kabuki that has dragged on for the past decade. The writer said hardly anyone in the Arab or Muslim world would take this charade seriously, and the only people who seem to be poorly informed are North Americans. Well, I have news for this naive journalist. The only people who really don't understand what's going on in the Middle East are people who don't know their Bibles. Because there is coming a day when all people in the world will know exactly what is taking place in the Middle East. And never is that point more evident than when you come to this epic text of the prophecy of Isaiah, Isaiah 60. What I think would be most interesting would be if peace talks were based on the Word of God. I think it would be fascinating, especially if peace talks were based on the prophecies of Isaiah. Peace would be possible if someone were to take the Word of God and say, let's follow this. But I'm sure not too many nations, especially Arab nations, who are demonic heretics following a dead prophet, would want to hear what God actually has to say in a chapter like Isaiah 60. In Isaiah chapter 60, we get a futuristic glimpse of amazing data pertaining to the future of Israel. Dr. C.I. Schofield said that this chapter shows us a glorious Zion in the kingdom age. It is predicted in this chapter that Israel will one day shine forth as the nation of God, and she will be the most prosperous and most peaceful nation in existence. It's predicted that there's coming a day when all nations of the world, including, as you'll see named in this chapter, Arab nations, are going to bow down to Israel and bring her their wealth and bring her their honor. Now, the last two verses of the 59th chapter of Isaiah predicted that there would be a Redeemer who would come to Israel who would make all of these things possible. G. Campbell Morgan said that we must see chapter 60 in its connection to chapter 59. What we see in chapter 60 is you cannot have these blessings until this Redeemer does come. And what we see here is when this Redeemer does come, there are going to be things that will dramatically change for this nation Israel. The point that Isaiah clearly makes in Isaiah 60 is Isaiah predicts there's coming a day when Jesus Christ will reign in Israel, and when he does, all nations of the world will honor her as the great nation of God. Now, the truth of the matter is what God intends to do for nationally is what he does in part for us individually and spiritually. Because I believe, ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus Christ reigns supreme in our lives, our light shines. It makes an amazing statement for the glory of God in a very dark world. When Jesus Christ reigns in Israel, that nation is going to shine. It will make a very amazing light statement to a very, very dark world. Now, this text of Scripture speaks of a time when Israel will enjoy the glory of God and will enjoy existence the likes of which she's never had in history. Right now, Jews are scattered all over the world. I have a book in my library written by Martin Gilbert called The Jewish History Atlas. And it breaks down the world and basically shows where Jewish people are living and where they've been scattered to. A large number of them live in the United States. Many of them live in New York City. But there are also Jews in Great Britain, Russia, China, South America, Africa, and Australia. There are Jews all over the world. But there's coming a day that is described here when all these Jews are going back to their promised land. And they're enjoying the amazing, full, wonderful blessings of God. And that is what is revealed in the 60th chapter of Isaiah. Now, there are five amazing predictions that I want to show you that make up this chapter. First of all, God's glory will come to Israel. Notice verse 1, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Now, verse 1 begins with a command for Israel to arise and shine. Do not miss this point, that this command is given to Israel, because most of Protestantism has missed this. This is not about the church arising and shining. This is about the nation Israel arising and shining. It has to do with her. Lorraine Bottner is the one who back in the early 1900s got all twisted up and fuzzy in his mind. And he was the one who was a theologian who said, well, this isn't really referring to Israel, it's referring to the church. In fact, the church has replaced Israel, and that began the roots of what is called replacement theology. That is not what Isaiah is talking about here, the church rising and shining. He's talking about a time when Israel is going to rise and shine. And every honest Jewish person would be well to ask themselves, well, how come it is that we would have the potential of rising and shining in view of the fact that as a nation right now, we don't rise and shine. As a nation right now, we look like we're more involved in our own sin. We don't even face our own sin. And the answer to how this is all going to happen, where Israel will arise and shine one day, is that that Redeemer is going to come, and that Redeemer is going to ultimately cause that nation to shine. What is revealed by the prophet Isaiah here, what every Jewish person needs to understand, is you are on the verge of a brighter day. You've been promised in the scriptures that there is coming a day for Israel where there will be no more fighting in the land. You'll not be fighting for land. You'll not be fighting for survival. There's coming a day when you are going to shine as the nation, as the light of God. And of course, you and I who know biblical prophecy understand prophecies that pertain to the church age. And we know we're not looking for a specific land. We're looking for the rapture when we go to heaven. And I believe we too are on the verge of a brighter day. There's coming a day when there will be no more sickness, no more sorrow, no more disease, no more death, because the Lord is coming. But what we see here is that one day for Israel, she will be a nation who shines. What's described in these verses is that God's light and glory is one day going to specifically as a spotlight shine on the nation Israel, and all the nations of the world will be drawn to her just to see it. And when he says in verse 3, nations will come to your light. That noun, light, is often used for literal light. It also can be used metaphorically for God's blessings and the word of God. Both will be true. Nations, literally, will be traveling to see Israel, to get a glimpse of Israel, because the light of God, the word of God, the blessings of God is upon her. It is predicted here that God's glory will literally be seen in Israel as no other place in the world. There's coming a day when all nations of the world will stream to Israel just to get a glimpse of the glory of God. There will be no more anti-Semitism anywhere in the world. She will be the most esteemed nation on the face of this earth. And as verse 3 says, kings will come to her brightness. Kings and leaders of the world will be promoting and leading this parade to Israel. And the word of God will herald forth from Israel, and nations of the world will want to go and see it. It is specifically brought out in verse 2 that this will all happen when there's a deep, deep darkness covering the earth. This will all happen when there's a deep, deep darkness in the world. And it's quite obvious, ladies and gentlemen, and you don't have to be a brilliant theologian to see this, that in over 2,000 years of the church preaching the gospel, this world is not becoming brighter. There's not a brightness that's getting brighter and brighter that's shining for the glory of God. This world is getting darker. This world that you and I live in is not getting better, it's getting worse. Fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, when any form of God's light shines forth in this world, it is typically rejected right now in this world, and it continues to be rejected. I know of a case in which an immoral man in ministry tried to solicit a teenage girl. And when I told this to someone who thought this guy was a hero, they said, well, I don't believe that. I know the girl to which this happened. Don't want to believe it. They're not interested in it. What this world is interested in now is not understanding the truth of God. So if God's light is actually going to shine forth in a world in a way in which the world will want to see it, in the way in which it'll dominate the world, God himself is going to have to do it, because what we're doing right now isn't working. And what is described here is that Israel is one day going to shine forth when the world is in its darkest hour. And those of us who have gone through the book of Revelation understand that the darkest hours of this world will be in the hours of the tribulation. The church will have been raptured. Any form of communication of God's word, any form of decency, any form of promotion of righteousness will be gone. The Holy Spirit that indwells the believer will be gone at the rapture, and it will be very, very dark. And I think the prelude to all of that is taking place right now. And in Revelation chapter 6 to 19, we see a world that will be so dark that it will be dominated by demons. But what is predicted here by Isaiah is when that darkest hour hits this earth, then God is going to shine his light on Israel once again. God will turn on the light. Israel will reflect his glory. Which brings us to the second prediction. All nations will bring their wealth to Israel. Notice verse 4. Lift up your eyes round about and see. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons will come from afar, and your daughters will be carried in the arms. Then you will see and be radiant, and your heart will thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea will be turned to you. The wealth of the nations will come to you. Dr. John Wolford said the future glory of Israel that is described here exceeds anything she has ever experienced. When you read down through verses 4 to 9, it's like reading fiction that's more bizarre than C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. What's described here is that all the nations of the world, including the Arab world, are bringing their wealth and they're bringing their gifts and they're bringing that to Israel, and they're joyfully doing it. What is described here is there's a day coming when all nations of the world are interested in the welfare of Israel. And verse 4 says it'll start with a major migration of Jews back to Israel. And what is described in verse 4 is here are nations actually helping Jewish people, promoting that they go back to their homeland so they can be there to enjoy the wonderful blessings of God. In fact, these nations that are promoting this will actually bring their own financial gifts to Israel so she may flourish. And verse 7 says, all flocks of Kedar will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will minister to you. They will go up with acceptance on my altar, and I shall glorify my house. Imagine that. Nations of the world wanting to support the house of God, which is a reference to the temple. There will be an altar there, and nations are going to want to bring offerings to it. And many of the places that are named here, and I'll point out some in just a moment, are Arab countries. Arab countries who are actually interested in bringing their wealth to Jerusalem so they can help rebuild the city, and bringing their wealth to the temple so that it can be made beautiful for the glory of God. Just imagine that. Think of what's being predicted here. A time when you have Arabs who are no longer interested in their idolatrous mosques, but they're interested in actually supporting true worship and true reverence of God right in Jerusalem. Just imagine a day when the Arabs say, let us help you tear down the Dome of the Rock. Just imagine a day when Arabs say, we'll burn our own Korans because they are nothing but heresy. That's what's predicted here. The places named here, like Kedar and Nebaioth, according to the Maccabees, says that that was located in northern Arabia. But I want to see something here that I think we need to apply to ourselves, although this certainly does not take the place of what is promised here to Israel. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that there will come a day when on days of worship, they will be viewed by all people of the world as special sacred days. There will come a day when, metaphorically speaking, Sunday would not be a day that would see droves and droves of people flocking to football fields. There will come a day when droves and droves of people will not be interested in going to a baseball game. There will come a day when people will be interested in worshiping the Lord. And when we bring our gifts and we bring our offerings to the Lord, when you look at what's described here, it's obvious in God's mind it's serious, sacred business. I believe there's a presence and there's an authority that God has in a place of worship that you cannot find anywhere else. And I know we're not the temple, we're the New Testament church, but I do believe when you bring God's best into the church of the Lord because you want to worship God, God pays special note. Now, many have wondered when this all occurs and these nations are bringing their offerings there, whether or not there'll be actual animal sacrifices on the altar, and there are two views on that. Dale H. says that he thinks there will not be any blood offerings because they've been abolished by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, another group says yes, just like the church celebrates the Lord's Supper as a memorial to what Jesus Christ accomplished, so when this temple is reestablished and when Jesus Christ is reigning and the glory of God is on Israel, then Israel will offer up sacrifices as a memorial to what he accomplished. They rejected him for 2,000 years. So for 1,000 years, during that millennial kingdom, they're going to, as a memorial, offer up their sacrifices, not for propitiation purposes, but for the purpose of remembering what he did for them. But when you look down through these verses, you'll discover that there are people who are going to travel via many different ways. You'll notice verse 6, a multitude of camels will cover you, and a young camels of Midian and Ephah. The camels of verse 6 can refer nothing less than to the Arab world. If I were to ask you today, where is the number one place in the world for camels? Most people would immediately say, well, Arabia, Saudi Arabia, and they'd be right. It's that Arab world that still uses camels today for a variety of things. Frankly, I'd like to own a camel. I'd like to get rid of a couple horses and get a camel. I'd like to take a hunt on the back of a camel in the Rocky Mountains. I'd just like to see what other animals would do when I came riding in the backcountry on a camel. They can live in tough country. They can live in deserts. They can live in mountains. They are a tough animal. They can survive where other animals cannot survive. They're sure-footed. They're omnivorous, which means they can eat anything. They can eat vegetation. They can eat meat. They can eat bones. So you don't have to have pure hay and grain for them to eat. They're a sweet animal as long as they're loved and cared for. They're not a mean animal. And they can travel huge distances. There have been records of camels traveling 80 to 120 miles per day. In all my years of hunting the Rocky Mountains, I never saw a camel, but you see them everywhere in the Arab world. And so when it says a multitude of camels will cover you, the prediction that's being made here is that this Arab world is going to be traveling to honor Israel. This Arab world is literally going to get on the backs of camels, and they're going to pack those camels with gifts, and they're going to bring their offerings to Israel to honor her. In verse 8 we read, there are those who are flying in the clouds. Now many Bible commentators say it is very possible that this is one reference in Scripture where it is discussing travel by airplane. Nations that are traveling to Israel by flying in the clouds. Isaiah would have seen this and he would have used that very language to describe it. He would have said, like the doves in their lattices, he would say, man, I saw something, people, nations actually flying to Israel because they want to see the glory of God. And then you'll notice in verse 9, they're also traveling there by ships. The ships of Tarshish, which may be southern Spain or could be a reference to just Gentile powers and Gentile lands. What you see when you read these verses is, ladies and gentlemen, it is stated that all nations of the world are heading to Israel. They're going to travel by different means and they're going to bring their wealth to that nation. What is interesting is there is a mention of gold and frankincense in verse 6. And that was two of the gifts that were brought to Jesus by the wise men from the east when he was born, but it's going to be nothing compared to what nations are going to bring him when he reigns. So what is being predicted here by Isaiah is, look, Israel, you need to understand something. You have a future ahead of you. Nations are going to bring their material goods to you. They're going to bring their money to you. They're even going to bring their animals to you. You're going to have an amazing abundance. And the reason why they're going to do all of this is because of verse 9, the Holy One of Israel has glorified you. Oh, if Israel would just understand this right now. Her connection to God is based on the Holy One of Israel. If she would just turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the key to her having the glory of God. And ladies and gentlemen, it's the key for you and me having the glory of God as well. You see, ladies and gentlemen, as we walk close with the Lord Jesus Christ in a relationship with Him, we begin to reflect more and more of His glory. But what is predicted here is there's coming a day when all the nations of the world will honor Israel because the glory of God is there. Now, there have been some charismatic pastors, and there have been some, in my opinion, distorted Christian ministers and leaders who have taken this very text in Isaiah, and they've twisted it, and they've tried to use it as a means of promoting the idea that there's nothing wrong with soliciting financial support and funding from the unsaved world. In fact, some of them have used this passage to try to manipulate people to give them money. Some have taken this section of Scripture to promote the idea that it's justifiable for us to beg the unsaved world for money and tell them to bring their resources to us and then put up elaborate buildings for public worship. Many have read these verses and they've spiritualized this text to say that the wealth of the unsaved people should be welcome in the church, just like the wealth of the Gentile world will one day be welcomed in Israel. But there are a couple of points that are clearly missed for those who take that position. First of all, we have clear statements in the church age that God's ministers and God's ministries and God's church should be supported by God's people and not by lost people. And secondly, when this event finally happens, it will be after Jesus Christ has returned for Israel, and it will be after the judgment of the Gentile nations, which means all nations that are left on this earth are believers. Frankly, it's nothing but delusional greed that would solicit funding from the unsaved world. I do not believe it is pleasing to the Lord to put on pancake breakfast and rummage sales to try to generate income for the church. We don't get money from the unsaved world. You get it from the people of God. And He's the God of all wealth anyway. So what we need is God's blessings to make this happen. That's exactly what's predicted here that will happen to Israel. Which brings us to the third prediction. All nations will come to help and honor Israel. Verse 10, foreigners will build up your walls and the kings will minister to you. I want to point out something from verse 10 that old Mr. Calvin spotted back in the 1500s. He said this is something that every political leader in the world ought to see. When a political leader honors God, when a political leader honors Israel, when a political leader desires to serve Israel, they don't lose their authority. They get more authority. When a political leader stands behind Israel, they're enabled by God to reign and rule longer. These political leaders who bless Israel will be blessed by God. What is stated to us in verse 10 is something that every United States president, every foreign prime minister, every foreign king needs to know. You honor Israel, God honors you. If you're a leader of a nation, you honor Israel, God will honor you. That is exactly what you see here, because these kings are leading the way. Not only are the nations bringing their wealth to Israel, they actually are joyfully serving Israel. They're helping her rebuild cities. Think of this. Nations that at one time were former enemies of Israel joyfully working together to help rebuild it. They will have such a reverence for God and for Israel because they'll realize how special she is to God. And verse 12 says, for the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined. What is stated there in verse 12 is a specific judgment to the judgment of the nations. Those that did not do good things for Israel will perish. They will perish in the eternal lake of fire. Any nation who did not honor Israel, especially during the tribulation, when the Antichrist is persecuting her all over the world, will discover that she will come to her end. But when you get to verse 11, your gates will be continually open. That's a reference to Jerusalem and the temple operating during the millennium. What's described here is nations are lining up just to come in here and see this. Nations are lining up to honor her. It's clearly stated in verse 13, the glory of Lebanon will come to you. That is the Arab world, Lebanon. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, God says, I want you to understand those nations that previously afflicted you, Israel, those nations that made life difficult for you, those nations will one day come and they'll bow down before you. There will be nations who will be honoring you because you belong to me. And what I find interesting is Jesus Christ did make an allusion to this and an application of it to the church, because he said that our enemies, according to the Church of Philadelphia, will eventually bow down to us too. It will be at a different setting, but it will be a true setting. There will come a day in which all of God's people will be honored by God, and there will come a day when all the enemies of God's people will be bowed down at their feet. One of the Jewish believers who's a very serious Bible student and teacher and author of Israelology, the missing link of systematic theology, is Arnold Fruchtenbaum. And during the Six-Day War back in 1967, he was in Jerusalem working on his master's degree, and he did not accept the counsel of the authorities to get out of the city. He was living just four blocks from the Jordanian border, and shells were falling all around him. He wrote an article for a Jewish publication called The Chosen People. In that article, he said this: walking outside after the war with Jordan was over, I saw a car pass by with the words, "Rebuild the temple," painted on its side. One Israeli soldier told me that they still have one wall of the temple, the Wailing Wall, and all they need to do is to build three more walls and a roof, and they would have the temple back. What Isaiah predicts is there's coming a day when you won't have to be worried about three walls and a roof. There's coming a day when all the nations of the world will be flocking to Israel to help you see to it that you have all the funding and all the materials to rebuild Jerusalem, and much of it will come from the Arab world. Which brings us to the fourth prediction: God will give peace, stability to Israel. Verses 15 to 18. Whereas you've been forsaken and hated, with no one passing through, I will make you an everlasting pride, a joy from generation to generation. I want you to see what's described in these verses. Israel has been a forsaken nation. Israel has been a hated nation. She has been a despised nation. Just look at its history. It was true in Isaiah's day. It's true in our day. But there's coming a day when God says, you'll be the pride of the world. Because there will come a day when all the world will look at Israel and realize she belongs to me. And God says, when that happens, everybody will know I'm your Redeemer. I'm the Mighty One of Jacob. He said, I'll cause the nations to honor you. Verse 16, you'll be so secure that you'll be functioning with other nations just like a baby does with its mother. You'll have no more violence, no more threats, no more destruction. You'll have nations taking care of you just like a mother would take care of a baby. What possibly could give this status to Israel? When you read verse 18, violence will not be heard again in your land, nor devastation or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation and gates, and your gates praise. Who possibly could negotiate that so that you never hear of one bomb in the Middle East again? So that you never hear of any violence. Who can give that kind of stability? Who can give that kind of peace? Jesus Christ. And what Jesus Christ says to Israel is, I am telling you, there's coming a day when you will arise and shine. And I will shine the light of God on you, and all nations of the world will bow before you. Which brings us to the final prediction: God will shine forth his light from Israel. Verses 19 to 22. Now, when you look at verse 19, no longer will you have the sun by light for light by day, nor for brightness will the moon give you light, but you will have the Lord for an everlasting light and your God for your glory. That completely compares with Revelation 21 and Revelation 22. In other words, we are talking here about a time when Israel is seen as the nation of God. It's that millennial kingdom. F.C. Jennings says, Isaiah foresees a day in which Jerusalem shall be glorious as she has been contemptible. She will be as attractive as she has been repulsive. And G. Campbell Morgan said the result of perfect government will be perfect glory. Think of what is predicted here in this 60th chapter. Think of it. Israel will shine forth as the nation of God. No more days of mourning, all days of joy. No more death, no more sadness, no more fears, no more friendship defections, no more border security meetings, no more bombs. There's coming a day when Christ will make things peaceful and righteous in that land. And when that happens, verses 21 and 22 says, all Jews will be righteous. And notice what he says in verse 21, they will possess the land forever. Never again will there be any talk of trying to talk Israel out of land or make some negotiation deal with some foreign power to give away some of her land for peace. Israel will be at peace, and she'll have all her land forever. She'll be seen as the nation of God. God will be glorified by this nation, and the Jewish people will be the most numerous, impressive, prosperous people on the face of this earth. Now, can you imagine if the President of the United States walked into a peace treaty meeting and said, we're going to base our discussions on Isaiah 60. Can you imagine that? But I tell you this. What is predicted in Isaiah 60 is what will really bring peace to the Middle East. I leave us with just about four practical applications. First of all, as God's people, our responsibility is to shine forth the glory of God in our lives, and that comes from an intimate relationship with our Redeemer. When you and I have moments where we really reflect the glory of God, it's God who has done it because of his work in our lives. When Israel reflects the glory of God as a nation, it will be because God did it in her existence. Secondly, we should always be supportive of Israel, and we are in this church. We're dead serious about supporting Israel, praying for Israel, and letting her know that we esteem her. Thirdly, we should always remember that those who honor God, God will honor. But there's another thing that comes out of the 60th chapter that I think is so important for us, and that is what is described here for Israel far exceeds anything that those people could even think right now. I doubt seriously that many Israelis or many synagogues are going through the book of Isaiah and really handling the text of Isaiah 60. But the fact is, God's future is going to exceed anything she can think, and you can count on that for you too. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ, God's future for you will exceed anything you could even think about today. God's future will exceed anything you can even dream about, because God is glorified by his people. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, this Redeemer is the one who can get you into all of these blessings of God. Right where you sit, you do personal, private business with God. If you've never believed on him, you acknowledge to him right now. You're placing all of your faith in Jesus Christ to be your personal Savior. Our Father, we thank you so much for the wonderful scriptures. We pray that this text that's in Isaiah will be used of you to instruct us, to make us stable in doctrine, to also give us instruction in righteousness. We thank you for anything that you've accomplished here today, and we praise you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.